The video images from urban centers are appalling. It's upsetting to see police officers facing off with rioters. Even more egregious are the violent expressions of hatred and destruction. Yes, 2020 will go down in history as the year when a global pandemic and civil unrest converged, igniting a firestorm of rebellion. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that Jeremiah the prophet had warned his people about such things. They didn't listen, and the consequences for their rebellion were severe. Chuck titled today's message, Coming to Terms with God's Wrath, and we begin with prayer.
Thank you, Father, for never forgetting us, for not being so busy running the universe that you have forgotten our times, our ways, our trials, our struggles. Thank you for your blessings that come in mercy every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness, which is great. For your all-seeing eye that keeps watch on the palms of your hands where you've inscribed all of our ways. We thank you. Thank you for our fathers in our earthly life, fathers who loved us, were there for us, cared about us, and taught us much we would otherwise have never known. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, and you understand us. You, as our Heavenly Father, have more wayward children than anyone ever in existence, and you love us all, and you care about us even when we wander. But your mercy has a limit, and your grace has the other side to consider, which we will do today. May we do so carefully and well. And may we remember, Lord, that you are holy, and your desire is to support your holiness even when days are evil. Now, Father, we commit to you the week that is before us. Take care of those who suffer. Watch over those who minister to them. Guide us, our Father, through these troublesome times, for we call upon you and we wait upon you in times like these. We trust you. Our times are in your hands. With gratitude, we thank you for the support of ministry and these who generously give to this work. Use the gifts here and beyond our walls to reach the lives of those who are in need. These things we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Coming to Terms with God's Wrath.
All God's anger, all of his indignation is righteous. Every time his wrath appears, there's a good reason for it. And he's righteous in expressing it. Let me ask you this. Would a God who took as much pleasure in evil as in good be a good God? One you could trust, one you would respect, who sees evil, smiles at it, shrugs it off, says there's no problem here. There's no respect in one who does that. God's wrath in the Bible, let me clarify, is always judicial. He's not acting like a cruel monster when he expresses his wrath. He's acting like a judge, administering justice. All God's wrath can be seen as judicial, never cruel. Second, let me say it this way, God's wrath is something people choose for themselves. We bring his wrath upon ourselves by making wrong choices in life. Before a person experiences consequences that are inflicted by God in his wrath, we have been warned, we have been told, we have been instructed, we have been made aware of the right way to go, and if we choose the wrong way and continue to choose the wrong way and go on choosing the wrong way, there is an end to his patience as it reaches the end of his tether and becomes an act of anger as he brings consequences against our choice. You see, God is not wishing that any would perish. There's God's heart, according to Peter's writings. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent, but they don't. They won't. And those who don't suffer the consequences. God has become righteously indignant over the citizens' failures in Jerusalem. Throughout the life of Jeremiah, 40 years of prophesying, warning, instructing, correcting, telling, reproving, they ignore him. He began doing so when he was about 20, and now he's in his 60s, writing Lamentations, and the city has fallen. It fell because the people resisted the warnings of Jeremiah. They brought their own consequences on themselves, or God's consequences on themselves. And their blatant sins, their shameless idolatry, their habitual disobedience resulted in the anger of God and the fall of Jerusalem. Makes one wonder about our times, doesn't it? Why are we going through such tough times? Is God suddenly out of control over us? He's never out of control. He's sovereign over all of us. Is this what God wanted for us? No, he's holy. He wants us to be a holy nation. He wants us to have harmony in our relationships. He wants us to trust him, to turn to him, to let him guide. He wants us to respect him, to take his word as truth, and to use it as our guide, and to do what our coin reads, to trust him. But we don't. Not as the majority. Hard times come. Hopefully they will awaken us to realize he means business. He cares about nations and people. And the way we administer life, the way we make our choices. He writes about 2,600 years ago. And long ago, they were doing this. And we're still doing it. There's still consequences. Wrong hasn't gotten any better, and the heart of mankind hasn't gotten any cleaner. And though we may learn to rationalize around it, or gain a broad education and, and explain it away. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's evil, it's evil. If it doesn't square with His word, it isn't right. And God is jealous for His truth to abide and to have its way among us. That's why it breaks our hearts. I've referred to that before. That's why one of the proper responses, it may sound childlike, but it's a good one. One of the best responses is to cry, to blush. We live in an era when people rarely cry and virtually never blush. Even though we witness the nastiest, ugliest scenes, people talking to each other like animals, treating each other with hatred, ugly prejudice, harsh words, stinging rebukes, no respect. God doesn't just say, well, that's just the way human nature is. That's, you know, that happens. Oh, no. He sees and hears it all, just as He did in Jeremiah's day. And there came a time when God said, that's enough. That's it. That's it. And what happened then? Well, Lamentations chapter 2. You thought I'd never get here, but we're there. Look at all the evil deeds, Lord. That sounds great, but it's the wrong verse. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. The Lord in His anger. Look at that. He has cast a dark shadow over beautiful Jerusalem. Who cast the shadow? The Lord. Why did He cast it? Out of righteous indignation. He's had enough. It's gone on long enough. You people of Jerusalem, I've warned you and warned you and warned you. I've sent prophet after prophet, a few good kings, and I've told you over and over what is right, and you have ignored, you have resisted. That's enough. The enemy will come, and he has come. By Lamentations, the enemy has come, laid siege to Jerusalem, leveled it, destroyed the temple. Literally, I don't mean to be overdrawn here, but there are bloated bodies in the street. There are starving children on the loose. And there are people in exile on their way to Babylon, all because of the dark shadow that came as a consequence to their sin. There's nothing wrong with God. There's something terribly wrong with people who don't get it, who don't change. Look further. The fairest of Israel's cities lies in the dust, thrown down from the heights of heaven. Now you'll read it again. In His day of great anger. Now you understand what that means. Call it righteous indignation, if that helps. In His day of great anger, the Lord has shown no mercy, even to His temple. Without mercy, the Lord has destroyed every home in Israel. Look at that. You say, I thought He was a God of mercy. Oh, He is. He is. But it has its limits. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea, but the sea has its shore. His mercy has its limits. His patience has its end. And that's what's happened. That's why He writes it like this. In His anger, He's broken down the fortress walls of beautiful Jerusalem. He has brought them to the ground, dishonoring the kingdom and its rulers. All the strength of Israel vanishes beneath His righteous indignation, his fierce anger. We use the term lower the boom. He's lowered the boom. He said to the Jews of Jerusalem, I warned you, I warned you, I told you, I told you. In fact, you began to listen to the wrong ones. Look at verse 14. Talk about timely. Your prophets, this is not Jeremiah, these would be the false prophets. Your prophets have said so many foolish things, false to the core. They did not save you from exile by pointing out your sins. Instead, they painted false pictures, filling you with false hope. What did false prophets say? And by the way, anytime you find these kind of consequences, you're going to find false prophets, fake preachers, phony priests who tell people what they want to hear. And they had theirs. I was listening to an interview not long ago where the interviewer was talking with a very well-known televangelist. And he said to the evangelist, by the way, I need to ask you something. I've never had a chance to talk with you personally about this. I'd like to ask you, you ever talk about sin? I don't think I've ever heard you say the word sin. And the preacher responded with a smile, no, no. People know they're sinners. I want to encourage them. That's a false prophet. You need to hear the truth regarding your position in Christ as well as your failure when you disobey Christ. You need to know there is a price to pay. There are consequences that follow disobedience, and God doesn't shrug it off because he's a loving, good, tender God. Remember, there's more said about his wrath than his love and tenderness. Doesn't mean he's angry more than he's loving. It just means there are frequent causes brought on by the consequences of people's disobedience. Given a chance to choose, it's amazing how often people choose the wrong instead of the right. We learn to do that when we're younger and we get away with it. You may not have had a mother like I did. She certainly was flawed. She wasn't perfect, but she had a limit when it came to being nice. And there were times when I was a teenager growing up and I'd run around with the wrong crowd. They were invariably a couple of boys named Eugene and Freddie. Eugene and Freddie, if you're listening, just bear with me, okay? You may be in prison now, but I don't know. I should probably be there with you. But the fact is, when the three of us got together, bad things happened. My mother said to me, when you run around with those boys, you do wrong things. And I said, Mom, get a life. And that's not true. First of all, don't talk to me like that. I heard, don't tell me, get a life. And then my first thought was, don't tell Daddy I said that. And then she said, I don't want you to run around with it. Well, one Halloween, we were running around together, of course. We go down to 7-Eleven. We buy half a dozen eggs, one for each hand for the three boys. And we got an English teacher that lives around the corner, and we hide out in the weeds, and we jump up on three, and we sling the eggs on her house. Isn't that fun? And splat, splat, all six hit. We thought, good, bang, you know, high five, all the good stuff. And all of a sudden, her husband walks out the front door with a double barrel shotgun. Truth. And I set a new record running home and jumped over a fence the next day. I couldn't even climb over. So I get home. My mom goes, where have you been? I go, nowhere. She said, you've been with Freddie and Eugene, haven't you? And I said, no, Mom, why do you always say that? She said, I told you to have nothing to do with those boys. What did you do? Tell me what you did. She'd have stayed up all night grilling me. So finally I gave in. I said, okay, Mom, we just threw a few eggs. Where did you throw the eggs? And so I got to tell her all this, and I'm thinking I've got a bad moment's coming. And she said, tomorrow you're going early in the morning with soap and water, and you and Eugene and Freddie are going to wash the eggs off that house. I said, Mom, get a life. My favorite line, you know. The life was the next morning I got the bucket and the soap and the brush, and I got Eugene and Freddie, who had a few choice words that wouldn't fit a pulpit when I told them that we were going to be cleaning the house that we had just messed up. Well, the good news is they were gone. The husband and wife were gone. You know, God answers prayer. No, I can't say that. So we're up on the roof and we're scrubbing the eggs off, and the guys are cussing me out, and I'm getting rid of all the eggs and finally get it clean. My mother's standing a doorway near a house with her hands on her hip, staring at us. So we finish, and wouldn't you know, the couple drives in the driveway. You'd almost think God is sovereign. I mean, here they come. And we climb down the ladder, and we walk over. My mother goes, go ahead, go ahead. What'd she say? I heard somebody say, apologize. So I said, Mr. and Mrs. Flotch, or whatever your name is, I forget now. We threw those eggs. Yeah, we thought it might be boys like you. And her husband wasn't quite as pleasant and forgiving as the wife was. She said, oh, boys will be boys. And I said, no, ma'am, oh, that was wrong what we did. And Eugene whispered, you know, you have to make it worse by saying it was wrong. Yeah, so we go back, and I thought, wonder where my mother learned stay away from those boys. I'm going to show you where it is. God quoted my mother in 2 Timothy. Let me show you. You're not going to believe this. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the day in which we live. You should know this, Timothy. In the last days, there will be very difficult times. Okay? And that's where we're living. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. Ooh. They'll be ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving. They'll be unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless, act religious, but they'll reject the power that could make them godly. Look at the next line, quoted from my mother. Stay away from people like that. Right there in the book, right there. You know what? Paul's right. You run with people like this, you'll become like this. It's a warning.
Coming from our study based in the Book of Lamentations, Chuck Swindoll is presenting a time-sensitive message called Coming to Terms with God's Wrath. We urge you to join us for Monday's edition of Insight for Living, when Chuck has another half hour to bring relevant application. To learn more about this ministry or Chuck Swindoll, be sure to visit us online at insightworld.org. In these turbulent times, bad news seems to be the only news we hear. But the good news is that God's hand remains steady at the wheel, no matter how chaotic our roads become. Paul, who was certain of God's sovereignty, wrote a New Testament letter while under house arrest. And today, his New Testament letter to the Philippians is recognized by scholars as a model for joy. Well, Chuck wrote a book on Paul's letter. It's a classic called Laugh Again. If it's a smile you need, we highly recommend that you study Philippians with Chuck. To purchase a copy of Laugh Again, go to insight.org/store. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Well, we're deep into those months when charitable giving tends to lag. And so I'll remind you that your voluntary donations are critically important as we navigate what's become a very challenging season for nonprofit ministries like Insight for Living. Please follow God's prompting and give whatever amount He leads you to give. You can do that right now by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. Over this coming weekend, if you're looking to complement the Bible teaching from your local church, remember, you can also join the online service at Stonebriar Community Church on Sunday morning as well. Just log on to your Facebook account and search for Pastor Chuck Swindoll. You'll find a link to our live feed there, or stream directly from our website by going to insight.org/Sundays. In 2020, the pandemic has swept into our homes in ways we never imagined. Some have suffered greatly, but all of us have felt the loneliness of a quarantined lifestyle. Through it all, we're grateful that God has used the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll to continue uninterrupted by the coronavirus or even through civil unrest.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you.
Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Become a monthly companion by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again when Chuck Swindoll's study in the book of Lamentations continues. That's Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Coming to Terms with God's Wrath, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2020 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.